Good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Samuel. 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 7. This morning we began to address the issue of biblical prophecy and the importance of God being true to His Word, God fulfilling His Word, God who knows the end from the beginning. Is one that will commit to His Word and He will do it. And we can pretty much affirm the fact that God reveals His presence via creation, is God's voice piece of His presence, His existence, and also the conscience of man bears witness that there is a God. Creation bears witness there is a God. But when it comes to prophecy, fulfilled Bible prophecy is God's stamp of authority. God's stamp of authority on the credibility of His person, that He is true to His Word, and the credibility of His Word, that it is truly the Word of God. So it's important that we have an appreciation for fulfilled Bible prophecy, because there are still prophecies to be fulfilled. And if you can value the prophecies that have been fulfilled, then that will put you in good stead and encourage and strengthen your faith that God will continue to be true to His Word and God will do what He said He will do. And what will come to pass because it all has come to pass up to date. There's a wonderful prophecy here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. There are some 300 prophecies in the Scriptures in relation to Jesus Christ and His coming. His person, His work, His first and second coming. And we don't have time to look at all of those prophecies, but there are no less than 300 of them. So that would be a good study over the holiday season. If you want to study the Scriptures, see if you can dig out those prophecies. And you should come up with about 300 of them. There's one here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in relation to the seed resulting in his birth. Note here in verse number 8, it reads, "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." And go down to verse number 12 and verse number 13. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And I pray that you will indeed encourage our hearts as we note prophecies fulfilled in your person and in the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we do pray. Amen. We note his pre-existence, his eternal nature, the pre-existence and eternal nature of Jesus Christ within the old and affirmed in the new. We note it as his ancestry from the lineage of David, foretold in the old, fulfilled in the new. Now, a number of prophecies concerning his birth, the seed resulting in his birth, and God's message to David was that your kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. And there in verse number 12, it talks about, I will set up thy seed after thee. This is in reference to the coming Messiah. He will come from your seed, and his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. And we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 1 makes reference to this fulfillment. Go to Romans chapter 1, please. Note then verse number 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of who? David, according to the flesh. See, that is a fulfillment of what God said to David, that from your seed will come a king, there will be a kingdom, and that kingdom will be eternal. In verse number 4, it reads, declaring to be the Son of God. In the Scriptures, the title Son of God is a title of divinity. It equates to being equal with God, not being less than God the Father, being equal with God the Father. The Jews understood that when he made reference to himself as being the Son of God and God being his Heavenly Father, they understood that he was referring to the fact that he was claiming to be one with God the Father. So the term Son of God is a term of divinity. And in verse 4, declaring to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So God the Son proved his divinity in the fact that the grave could not hold him down, but he arose from the dead by the resurrection of the dead. So concerning the birth of Christ, the prophecy was made concerning the seed resulting in his birth. The seed will be through the line of David. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 1 makes reference to that very fact. His virgin birth is foretold within the pages of the Old Testament. There in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, tells us concerning the Messiah to come. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So concerning the coming Messiah, conceived by a virgin shall conceive, not by natural birth, but as the New Testament teaches, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And one of his names will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, when you study the prophecies within the book of Isaiah, what a wonderful prophet of God. At the moment, I'm reading through the book of Isaiah. And he prophesied no less than 700 years before the coming of Christ. So it's important to bear that in mind. Beyond the 700 years, he prophesied. So he makes reference to this Messiah being born of a virgin, his name being called Emmanuel. And then we go into the New Testament. We note then Matthew chapter 1. Please, Matthew chapter 1. In verse number 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. If you go back to verse number 1, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Which prophet? The prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So his birth Concerning his birth, it was prophesied concerning his seed. He would come from the seed of David. We also told that he will be born of a virgin. His name will be called Emmanuel. And also the place of his birth was very clearly spelled out in the book of Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, please. In verse number 2, concerning the Messiah to come, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. So it's obvious that Micah the prophet, this is the good Micah, Micah the prophet, the good one, there's a rotten one in the scriptures as well, but this is the good Micah, and he said this Messiah to come will be eternal. And note here in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem is just a little town just outside of Jerusalem. In its day, it would have had a whole population of no more than 700 people. Just a drop in the bucket of a town. And the prophet Micah said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, spells out very clearly which Bethlehem, because there was more than one. This Bethlehem, this one just outside of Jerusalem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. See, I told you it was a small town. Yet out of these shall he come forth. Who is this one that shall come forth? Unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old. Been around for a long time. In fact, from everlasting. From everlasting. So this one that will be born, this Messiah to come, is one that has no origin. He is from everlasting. And that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. There in Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. So no less than 400 years before the fulfillment of this prophecy, the prophet Micah, under divine inspiration, penned this wonderful prophecy that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So as I stressed this morning, when it comes to biblical prophecies, it's not like the star signs, and we do not endorse you to read the star signs. That is demonic activity. And besides that, it's useless because it's so general. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's so specific. The Word of God is so specific. And for a prophecy to be true, has to be specific in detail. And note here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, very specific, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So there you have it, fulfillment of Bible prophecy. His place, virgin birth, he'd be called Emmanuel from the seed of David. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's so critically important because that means that he came into the world without sin. The Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, because if Jesus Christ was conceived naturally, then he would inherit a sinful nature. So therefore, he could not possibly remedy our sin. So it's so critically important that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and that's what the prophet Isaiah made reference to. This Messiah to come will be born of a virgin, conceived of a virgin. Now, he didn't have that full understanding, but then we come into the New Testament, we read of such, and we see that the Bible teaches us that Mary, the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. So it was a supernatural implanting of that eternal seed, God becoming flesh and coming into the world through the seed of a woman, through the line of the Jewish people, the line of King David. He was sinless, so therefore he qualifies to deal with our sin. And glory be to God that he became sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And how does a man, woman, and child become righteous? By faith and by faith alone. Romans chapter 4. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We become spiritual children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So we see countless prophecies concerning his birth, but also his character. The Old Testament prophets made reference to the character of this coming Messiah. An example of that is found in Psalm chapter 2, please. The Psalms are full of Christ. And let me encourage you, if you don't make it a habit to read a psalm or two a day, you are missing out. If you want to keep your heart soft and you want to focus upon Christ, read the Psalms. Let me exhort you. Read a proverb a day and read a couple of Psalms a day. Good. It'll be good for you. Note here in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 6, in reference to the Messiah's holiness, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then we go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament. So his character, this Messiah, this king to come, will be holy. And note here in Acts chapter 4, verse number 27. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Holy child Jesus. So there's a reference to his holiness. This coming Messiah, this coming King will be holy. And here we have Peter and John speaking up the truth, and they make reference to this holy child Jesus. His goodness is also referred to in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 86. Go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse number 5. Psalm 86, verse number 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Go to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So his holiness, his goodness is foreshadowed in the pages of the Old Testament. Look, if we had time, we would note his mercy, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his justice, his faithfulness, his zeal, his love, his patience. We could go on and on and on, for Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And the Old Testament prophets made reference to his character, his personified godliness. And if you and I want to be godly in Christ Jesus, then we need to take note of the life of Christ. Take seriously the reading of the Gospels, and you will see godliness and holiness personified in the person of Christ. And many of these Old Testament prophets made reference to his character. And then we read in the New Testament how different preachers and prophets and pastors as well made reference to those same qualities found in the person of Jesus Christ. Qualities that are godly in God Himself, in the person of Christ. So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it fits so beautifully. Concerning His death, there were many prophecies made. In Psalm 41, please, it tells us that He would be betrayed by a friend. Go to Psalm 41, please. So biblical prophecy fulfilled is God's stamp of authority on His person and on the trustworthiness of His words. So I trust that you'll value that point this evening and not take for granted these countless prophecies that are made. Concerning His death, here in Psalm 41 verse 9, King David, this is a psalm of David, he made reference to the fact that the coming Messiah will be betrayed by a friend. Note then Psalm 41 verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against him." And then if we were to go over to Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50, the Lord Jesus calls Judas Iscariot, "My friend, my friend." So there is a fulfillment of the fact that the coming Messiah will be betrayed by a friend, and he will be betrayed for a sum of money. And Zechariah makes reference to this prophecy. Go to Zechariah chapter 11, please. Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." And then we go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 15 and 16. And our Lord Jesus was not only betrayed by a friend, he was betrayed for a sum of money. How much? Well, note here in Matthew chapter 26, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 26, 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him," they made an agreement with him, "for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." The blessing and the authority of Bible prophecy is in that details are given, specific details, not general, in the playing field type predictions, but detail, betrayed by a friend, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And also Zechariah makes reference to the fact that he would be forsaken by his own. Note there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, it reads, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Now what prophet is he referring to? We'll go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13 this time. Zechariah chapter 13. In verse number 7. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So Zechariah, without even knowing, I don't think he understood. When you read of these Old Testament prophecies, they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Did they fully understand what they recorded? Not necessarily. I would tend to lean upon the fact, almost adamantly, they did not have the understanding. because it was down eternity future. But when we read in the pages of the New Testament, we see the fulfillment. We have that understanding. And I could just imagine when that took place, Zechariah in the presence of Almighty God said, "Oh, that's what was meant. Oh, yes, 30 pieces of silver." The Bible makes prophecy concerning the fact that he would be mocked and beaten. Back in the book of Micah, note then chapter 5, verse number 1. Micah chapter 5, verse number 1. We like to focus on chapter 5, verse number 2 and ignore chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at Micah chapter 5, verse number 1. Concerning this Messiah to come, he will be mocked and beaten. Note then chapter 5, verse 1. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." And then we go into the New Testament and we note there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, the fact that our Lord was mocked and beaten in fulfillment of that prophecy. In Psalm 22, 16, it talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. And then we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. And we see that when our Lord came before Thomas, there in John chapter 20, verses 25 to 29, he encouraged him to touch and feel the piercing there in his hands and his feet. The book of Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. Please bear in mind when you do a study of the 300 prophecies in relation to Christ and his person and work, there are in some occasions that where a number of prophets make reference to the same detail concerning Christ. So when we refer to 300 prophecies, we're not necessarily referring to 300 different specifically. Some of those are made, the detail is made by a number of prophets. So it's important that we bear that in mind. But nevertheless, 300 prophecies concerning the person of Christ fulfilled in his person and work. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse number 9, it tells us that he was crucified with thieves, that this Messiah will be crucified with thieves. It reads in verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Look at verse number 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he hath numbered with the transgressions. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So he was crucified with thieves. Look, if we had time, we'd look at prophecies in relation to the fact that he prayed for his persecutors. He was ridiculed. The soldiers gambled for his clothing. God the Father turned his back on God the Son. He thirsted. He committed himself to God the Father. And not one bone will be broken. He'd be buried with the rich. We read of that in verse number 9. And the fact that he was willing to die. As verse 6 reads of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, silent, he opened not his mouth." Our Lord Jesus was willing to die. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God that Jesus Christ was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And glory be to God. And may you and I as God's people be willing to die daily for the sake of Christ. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. May God help us in the power of His Spirit to die daily to our own desires and to live unto Christ and for His glory. Countless prophecies concerning His birth and His character, His death are innumerable. His resurrection is foretold in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Make a note of that. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse number 32, the fulfillment of that very fact concerning His resurrection. His ascension and exaltation. Go to Psalm 110, please. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it makes reference to Jesus Christ being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see prophecies concerning his resurrection, prophecies concerning his ascension. Go back to Psalm 68. Note there, Psalm 68, verse number 18. The book of Psalms has 150 chapters, and within those chapters are countless prophecies. So you and I are missing out on a gold mine of Bible prophecy if we neglect to read the Psalms. So let me encourage you, read the Psalms, because it speaks much of Christ. And note here in Psalm 68, verse number 18. Psalm 68, verse number 18. Thou shalt ascend on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So gifts to all men in his ascension. And we see there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, says, referring back to Psalm 68, verse 18, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What are these gifts? Well, look at verse number 11. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers. And then we go to the book of Romans chapter 12. We had time and we read of the service gift from verses 3 to 7. And you and I that are in Christ, that have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have at least one of these gifts. And may God grant us the grace to use those gifts for the glory of God. Purchased through His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. His second coming is also foretold within the pages of the Old Testament. Our Lord's second coming is in two phases. For the saints in the air, commonly referred to as the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then after 7 years of tribulation that Revelation chapter 6 to 19 make reference to, that we will return with Christ. Christ will return with the saints to the earth to establish a 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. And this was often prophesied within the pages of the Old Testament. So even though the rapture of the church is illustrated in the Old Testament with the likes of Enoch and Elijah ascending to heaven without dying, the rapture is for the New Testament saints that will make up the church, the bride of Christ. The church made up of New Testament saints was a mystery to these Old Testament prophets. But in the fullness of time, God will return and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then after 7 years of tribulation, God will spare us from the wrath of God to come. And then we will return with Christ to the earth and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The Bible makes reference to prophecies concerning the tribulation period, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And our Lord Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, this time of tribulation. The battle of Armageddon is prophesied in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse number 2. And we see in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, the battle of Armageddon taking place. We read of a kingdom on the earth in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And then we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that we will reign with Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. Then in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, we read of a new heaven and a new earth. And as we read the pages of Revelation chapter 21, we read of a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, I wish I had some more time. But let me encourage you to look up these Bible prophecies. Encourage your soul, because the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is God's stamp of authority that He is real. He's true. His word is trustworthy. And therefore, for good Bible students, we know that good Bible students take the word of God at face value. And at the same time, good Bible students allow God to give understanding through His word, comparing Scripture with Scripture. As one man wisely said, you could just about teach anything from the Bible, but you can't prove anything from all the Bible. You can pull out a verse on its own here and say, oh, this is what it teaches. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible harmonizes, and we see that in Bible prophecy. We have the Old Testament, then the 400-year gap, minimum fulfillment in the New Testament, comparing Scripture with Scripture. God's authoritative word, His stamp of authority, is evident in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And may this cause us to value the preciousness of the Word of God. And may this cause us to value the greatness of our God, who has no beginning, who has no end. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is worthy of our trust, because God is true to His word. Let's trust Him, let's love Him, let's serve Him, because this is truth, and God has proven the reliability of His word through the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Archaeology is just token. It's just token evidence affirming the Bible is true. Bible prophecy fulfilled is His stamp of authority, proving that He has no beginning of days, no end of days. He is our eternal God. Let's love Him, let's serve Him with all of our being. Let's bow for prayer.